I don't know about you, but I'm struggling with that hour that's missing. And so it was kind of tough getting up this morning. So here's my question for you today. And I'm sure you've thought about this already, but if it were up to you, would you keep the time change?
No.
Why or why not? And I'm not just talking about this time change, but also the one in the fall where we get the extra hour of sleep. So would you keep the whole thing where you set your clock back and forward? Would you get rid of the whole thing? Or would you just set your clock back 1 hour each year and never worry about setting it ahead? So talk about it. What's your opinion on it? Okay, the best answer I heard was that instead of just changing the clock, we would just change the solar system. And so that it's 6 a.m. sunrise, 6 p.m. sunset, all the time, like clockwork. And but then one other suggestion was to just change the length of our hours. And since everybody's using smartphones, have kind of an expanding hour and a shrinking hour. Interesting. So if you're over in Arizona where John Mark is at today, they don't change time over there. Everything just stays the same in Arizona. All right, well today, that doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon. Today, well, maybe it does have to do with the sermon. I figure I'm going to preach for about an hour and it's going to be a slow, boring sermon. And so I'm going to give you your hour back. That's my gift to you this morning. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And I'm going to go ahead and read through the whole chapter. And then we'll come back and we'll break it down, or at least do our best to break it down. So Isaiah chapter 8. The Lord said to me, and the me here is Isaiah. The Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen. Mahar Shalel Hashbaz. And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses for me. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. The Lord spoke to me again, because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. He will overflow all its channels. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty, who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. As we approach your word, we pray that you would speak to us afresh. We ask you to open our ears to where we would hear you, our hearts to be receptive to you, and then our minds to be obedient to you. Move in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So the setting here for chapter 8 is the same as chapter 7. And so let me go back over that just really quickly. So the king of Judah, his name is Ahaz. And at this point in history, it's about 735 years before Jesus is born. And the kingdom of Israel has actually been split. And so you have the northern kingdom, which is referred to as Israel or as Ephraim, and sometimes as Samaria, its capital city. And then you also have the southern kingdom of Israel, which is now called Judah. And it's basically the tribe of Judah. That's where Jerusalem is at. That's where you have the line of David. That's where King Ahaz is king. That's where Isaiah lives. So you have Ahaz, king of Judah, and Isaiah is the prophet there. And then you have the northern kingdom of Israel. And the king of Israel, his name is Pekah, son of Remaliah. And then you have another kingdom that's right next door, the kingdom of Aram. And some of your translations say Syria. And the king there, his name is Rezin. So you have Rezin and Pekah to the north, and you have Ahaz to the south. And about this time, the Assyrian Empire is really beginning to grow in power and is beginning to expand, and it's moving westward. And so it is planning on taking over that whole area of Palestine. And so the kingdoms of Israel and Aram have formed a coalition to try to stop Assyria from taking them over. But they know that they need more strength. And so they are threatening Ahaz that he better join them in their coalition to fight off Assyria, or they're going to come down and they'll take care of Ahaz. They will remove him from his throne and place somebody else on the throne, and Ahaz will basically be a dead man. So that's the context. And as we talked last week, King Ahaz feels like he is in a lose-lose situation. That if he caves in and joins the coalition out of fear of them, then he's going to lose his throne and his life to the Assyrians. There is no doubt whatsoever in Ahaz's mind that Assyria is going to sweep on through, and no coalition is going to stop Assyria. And so if he joins the coalition, he's going to be defeated and killed by the Assyrians. But he also recognizes that the coalition is stronger than he is. And so if he doesn't join them, he is scared to death that they are going to come down just like they threatened and remove him from his throne, and he will be a dead man. So it's like lose-lose. You're going to either lose to Assyria or you're going to lose to the coalition. And so he's scared and just living in fear and doesn't know what to do. And the Lord sends Isaiah to him to tell him, hey, just trust the Lord. You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry about the coalition, that they're just smoldering firewood. They're burned out. They had their day. Don't fear them. Just trust the Lord. And Ahaz, he doesn't want to trust. It's a scary thing sometimes to trust the Lord. And so the Lord says, okay, Ahaz, ask for a sign. I want you to trust me. I'm inviting you to trust me. And Ahaz says, he tries to act all pious. Well, you're not supposed to put the Lord your God to the test. Okay, he doesn't want to trust because he has already made a plan. He has already reached out to Assyria, contacted them, and has sent them silver from the temple to pay them for protection. Rather than trust the Lord, he's going to trust the enemy. And he's going to pay the enemy for protection. And Isaiah says, okay, you don't want to trust the Lord. Well, the Lord's got a sign for you anyways. That the virgin, the young woman, the maiden will be with child and will give birth to a son. And she will name him, call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Before that boy is old enough to know right from wrong, you're going to discover that you should have trusted God, that he really is with us. That you're going to see these two kings to the north that you were so fearful of, they're going to be gone. But you're going to get Assyria. That Assyria is going to sweep on through. You invited Assyria to come. Well, they're not just going to protect you. They're going to take you for everything they can get. And so that's kind of where we ended up with chapter 7. And how Assyria is going to come and God is actually bringing them. And God is bringing them to show Ahaz that he should have trusted that God is with him and with Israel. So that brings us to chapter 8, and it's just further development of that context. And so the Lord has another kind of prophetic sign for Isaiah to do. So look with me at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, one of the differences we see in chapter 8 is now we have a lot of first person in terms of Isaiah speaking. So in chapter 7, we tended to read, Isaiah said this, or the Lord sent Isaiah to do that. Here we have Isaiah saying, the Lord said to me. And so chapter 8, we move into a little bit more first person language. The other thing we see in chapter 8 that's still the same setting but slightly different is that instead of just being focused on Ahaz, like chapter 7 was, now the people are in view. Now we have a little bit wider view that it's not just the king, it's the people. So the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahar Shalal Hash Baz. Okay, and you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Okay, well, you probably have a footnote in your Bible that tells you what that means. And it means quick to the plunder and swift to the spoil. Okay, so it's like, get a placard and write on it big that everybody can see it. And what you're going to write on it is swift to the plunder, quick to the spoil. Okay, and plunder, spoil from war, that's wealth being carried away. And you're going to write that real big on a plaque, and I want you to go get, what was the guy's name? Uzziah? Or Uriah? I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jeberechiah as reliable witnesses. Now, who is this Uriah the priest? Well, if you turn quickly over to 2 Kings chapter 16, you're going to meet him. And so if we go over to 2 Kings 16, and verse 11, well, we'll pick it up at verse 10. So 2 Kings 16, verse 10. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus. Okay, Damascus was the capital of Aram, and this is after Assyria has already come through and conquered Damascus. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet who? Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned. So this priest, Uriah, followed through on the instructions that Ahaz gave him to redesign the altar in the Jerusalem temple so that it would be more acceptable to the Assyrians. He met with the king of Assyria. He he saw what the king of Assyria did to the temple there in Damascus. And so we have a redesign because of the king of Assyria and trying to please him. And so go get Uriah the priest, and I want him to see this as well, as a witness as to what I'm saying. What is it? Mahar Shalal Hasbaz, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Now, we'll see a little bit more what this means. We go to verse 3. Next sign, next symbol. Isaiah is going to have a son. So verse 3, then I, Isaiah, went to the prophetess, who was his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. Now, there's a lot to kind of think through here a little bit. So he goes to the prophetess, which is his wife, and she conceives, and they have a son. And he's to be named the very same thing that was written on the placard, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, or speedily to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Quite a name growing up, I'm sure. But you can kind of get the picture. This is another symbol, a symbol of what God is about to do with the Assyrians, that the Assyrians are going to come quick, and they are going to carry off the wealth, they're just going to plunder these two kings to the north. And so it's a sign that God is with them. In fact, there are many who would say that this is the same child that Isaiah was prophesying about in chapter 7. And so you can see a little bit of the language being kind of parallel, being very similar. So look at verse 3 of chapter 8. You know, then I went to the prophetess and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And now if you go back to chapter 7 and you look at verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. So the prophetess will be with child, will conceive and give birth to a son. The virgin or the maiden will conceive, will be with child and give birth to a son. And then in both places you have the immediate naming. She will call him Emmanuel. I am going to name him Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. So some would say that this is kind of the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy. We talked last week about immediate and ultimate fulfillment, that the ultimate fulfillment is Jesus, but in the immediate context, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And notice that the birth of both children are signs that you don't need to worry about those two kings to the north. That when we look at what Emmanuel is all about, God with us, and the whole point is that you don't need to worry about those two kings to the north. Well, that's what this son's name means. Swift to the plunder, quick to the spoil. That you're going to see that the two kings to the north of you, all of their wealth is going to be carried off. That they are going to be defeated. And so perhaps this is the son that's the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy. I want to look a little bit further with this. As we go further, the Lord begins to kind of, and Isaiah begins to unpack the meaning of this. And so look with me at verses 5 and 6. Well, I should highlight verse 4 again. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, so he's only going to be a couple years old, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. And so there you kind of get it. There you kind of see the meaning of the name, that the king of Assyria is coming to carry off the wealth of Damascus, the riches of Samaria. We go to verse 5. the Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, the Lord himself is about to bring against them the mighty flood waters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Okay, so who is this people that has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh? Okay, again, Isaiah chapter 8, and you can find it there at verse 5 and 6. Isaiah 8, verses 5 and 6. And so this people would be the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem. Okay, the gently flowing waters of Shiloh. Okay, that was the water source for Jerusalem. So it flowed from the spring of Gihon, and the water was used for the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem. So it's basically the water source for Jerusalem. Okay, and so what Isaiah is doing, he's using an analogy here of where you get your water from. So to reject the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, it's like you were rejecting the king of Jerusalem. Okay, and who's the true king of Jerusalem? It's not Ahaz, it's the Lord. And so you're rejecting the Lord's water source for you. Okay, and what does he do? What does Ahaz do, and what do the people do? They want the river. Okay, the river is a reference to the Euphrates River. Okay, that's the river that runs through Assyria. That's where Assyria gets its water. It is a mighty, powerful river versus the gently flowing springs of Shiloh. And so there's a contrast here in terms of water source. Do you want the gently flowing water that comes from Jerusalem, that comes from the Lord? Or do you want the strong, powerful Euphrates River that the king of Assyria is over? See, who are you going to trust for your water? Everyone needs water. Where are you going to get your water? Who are you going to trust for your water? Are you going to trust the Lord, this gentle spring? Or are you going to trust the king of Assyria that apparently has this mighty river? Okay, are you catching how the analogy is working? And Ahaz and the people, they're thinking that, wow, our water source isn't very strong. And we got these two kings to the north that are threatening us, and we don't have very powerful water. We better find some powerful water if we're going to deal with them, because our water is weak, and we're not going to have what it takes to somehow survive or defeat them when they come after us. We got to find us a river because our water's too weak. And so they contact the king of Assyria, the river of rivers, and thinking that, okay, if we can hire this river to work for us, this river will just wipe out these two kings and we're going to be safe and we'll be saved. Okay, are you kind of seeing how the analogy is working? And so thinking, here's something that looks weak about us, our gently flowing streams, but this actually represents the Lord. We need something strong. We need the king of Assyria. There's this powerful river that runs through Assyria. And so he's drawing on these rivers and this river and this stream to make the analogy of what's going to happen. That you don't want to trust in the Lord who's with us because you think the Lord is weak and insufficient, and you're going to go after the king of Assyria where there's this mighty, powerful river. Well, guess what? That river is coming. And that river is going to overflow. And it is going to flood. It is going to wipe out these two kings that you're so worried about. The king of Samaria, the king of Damascus. But guess what? It's not going to stop there. It's going to not only flood the northern kingdom and Aram, this river that you're seeking after, it is so powerful and so strong that it is going to sweep right in, overflow its banks, and flood us right up to the neck. Flood the land of Judah. And so you think you're making a wise, smart decision by paying them to come, but you're not going to be able to stop them once that water gets out of the banks. It's going to fill our land right up to the neck. You'll barely survive. See, that's what he's getting at here. And so look with me at, look at verse 8. It'll sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. And then the metaphor switches from rivers to this bird of prey. Its outstretched wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. You're saying, why does he say, O Emmanuel, right there? Well, Isaiah sees all this as God with them. See, God is with them to save them, but when they don't trust God, God is still with them, but now with them to judge them. God is still with them, but now with them to humble them. And so they have the opportunity to trust in the gently flowing streams of Shiloh. God is with them. Present there, will sustain them, will see them through. But now that they're trusting in the river Euphrates, the king of Assyria, well, God is still with them. But now in being with them, God has to show them that they've made a terrible mistake in trusting the king of Assyria for their salvation and for their future. And so God is with them to judge them, to purify them, to show them that they should have trusted the Lord rather than trusting in the king of Assyria, because the king of Assyria will come and just totally wipe them out right up to the neck. What happens? Well, historically speaking, this is exactly what happened. That the kingdom of Assyria comes through, conquers the northern kingdom Israel, conquers all of the kingdoms up that way. And about 701 BC, the king of Assyria actually has Jerusalem surrounded. And you can read more about this later in 2 Kings, and we'll get to more places in Isaiah that discuss it. But actually has Jerusalem surrounded. We have a new king now, Hezekiah, and Assyria also has a new king, Sennacherib, but surrounded and about to choke. And Hezekiah finally cries out to God, and God saves. That kind of comes to the other part of it. Look with me to the next passage, verse 9. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. So here, the God with us, the Emmanuel language, kind of flips again. And so Assyria and any other nations, they can make their plans to come against God's people, but God is still with them. And God will allow the nations that come against them only so much success. God has made a promise. God is going to save. God is going to sustain. And so make all the plans you want to come against God's people. You only have success to the degree that the Lord lets you. And ultimately, the Lord will thwart your plans because God is with us and God is the sovereign one. So now it's good news that God is with us. So up above, it's kind of like bad news that God is with us. God's got to teach us a lesson to trust him. But now it's good news that God is with us because the outcome of the lesson will be trust. And we will see that God saves, that God spares a remnant to work through. So that's kind of the, you know, we got two things going so far. Well, maybe three. We got the plaque, Mahar Shalal, what is it? You would think I'd have it memorized by now. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Okay, so you got the plaque and you got the son, the child, a symbol of the truth of the plaque that the Assyrians are coming and they're going to wipe out those two kings that you're fearful of. You didn't need to worry about them. God is with us. And then the next thing we have is using the analogy of the rivers, the gently flowing stream of Shiloh versus that powerful river, the Euphrates, up in Assyria. And you trusted in the wrong river, the wrong water source. Then the next thing we move to is kind of about who do you fear? So look with me at verse 11. So Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony, seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Now, when I look at this, and began to wrestle with it a little bit, the thing I'm hearing is that Isaiah, his disciples, his family, that they are to be a sign, a symbol together in the midst of Judah, in the midst of God's people, about trusting in the Lord. That the people as a whole are not trusting. The people as a whole are going after the king of Assyria and thinking that Ahaz made a good move, wise move, inviting Assyria to come protect them. And in the midst of the people kind of going the wrong direction and the leadership going the wrong direction, Isaiah and his family and his disciples, they are there in the midst of it as a sign, as a symbol to everyone else, then no, we need to trust the Lord and that the Lord is with us and that the Lord is faithful. And so he's there as a sign. And so the Lord is saying, look, Isaiah, make sure that you don't fall in to what the other people are doing. Make sure that you keep trusting the Lord and you don't follow their ways. Their ways may sound good. Their ways may look right. It may look like a brilliant move to hire Assyria to protect you. Don't go that way. And look at verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Okay, conspiracy may not be a word that we use a lot. But a conspiracy, or for people to conspire together, is like they are plotting in secret to overthrow someone or something. They're plotting in secret to tear something down, plotting against you. And so don't call conspiracy what the people are calling conspiracy. Well, what were the people calling conspiracy? Maybe they were calling, you know, these two, the coalition plans, a conspiracy. And that they're conspiring together to come down and throw Ahaz off the throne and put Tabeel on the throne. And so conspiring together to overthrow and to undo. And so when you feel like people are conspiring against you, you start to get afraid. Like, oh no, what if they're successful? How many do they have? How strong is their army? And you begin to live out of fear of the conspiracy. And then you grow in paranoia. Then you start to think everybody's against me. And everybody's talking about me and everybody's conspiring to be rid of me, to be rid of us as a people. Everybody's conspiring to remove us. And so you fall into this kind of conspiracy thinking to where you're living in constant fear that everybody is plotting together to somehow undermine and overthrow. And you start to live your life in that fear. And when you're living in that fear, you're not going to make good decisions. Because you're dominated by that fear. What's Isaiah say? Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. They were fearing the wrong one. Instead of being fearful of all those that they thought were conspiring against him, especially the king of Assyria and the king of Aram, the one they should have been living in fear of, the one they should have been living their lives around, is the Lord. That the Lord is the one who's holy. The Lord is the one who's truly God. The Lord is the one who is all powerful. The Lord is the one to hold in awe. That's who they should have been thinking about and been focused on, instead of focusing on these two kings to the north, or focusing on Assyria and what Assyria was up to. Instead of focusing on these conspiracies and fears, they should have been focusing on the Lord. And Isaiah and his family and his disciples, his immediate community, they are to be here in the midst of all this fearing the wrong things to demonstrate what life looks like when you fear the Lord. And your focus is on the Lord instead of who's out to get me. Isaiah goes further, and this is just so important. Verse 14, he, the Lord, will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Man. When you fear the Lord, when you put the Lord first, when your focus is on the Lord becomes a sanctuary, a place where we find God's overwhelming presence. God becomes a refuge for us. And we realize that the Lord will see us through. No matter how difficult things may get, no matter how challenging they might be, no matter how hard they might be, that when we put the Lord first, we know that the Lord will see us through. He's with us. When we don't put him first, when we start to live in the fear of the things out there so that they occupy us and have our total attention instead of the Lord having our attention and the Lord occupying us, what happens? Instead of the Lord being a sanctuary for us, the Lord becomes a stumbling block. The Lord becomes a stone that we trip over, a rock that we fall on. He's still there, but now we fall. Let me go back to the analogy with the water, with the rivers. The stream, if they would have trusted in the stream, they would have been okay. God would have brought them through that. And they would have discovered that the presence of God was more than enough for dealing with those two kings to the north and that great king of Assyria, that the presence of God, being in the presence of God, that would have been more than enough for all that they had to face. But instead of trusting in the Lord and being focused upon the Lord, they looked at that stream and they tripped over it. They stumbled over it. Because from their vantage point, what could that stream do? It didn't look powerful enough. It didn't look mighty enough. Didn't look strong enough. It just did not look sufficient enough to deal with everything that they were focused on. All of their fears about these two kings to the north and even further away, the king of Assyria. The stream was there. They could either trust in the Lord and discover that the Lord is a refuge for them, a sanctuary for them, that God's presence would be more than enough. But instead, they tripped over it. They thought, how can that get us through this? And they fell on it. And they ended up getting crushed. We'll speak more on that. It becomes a trap and a snare to them. So then we go on down to verse 15. And Isaiah is saying, look, many of them are going to stumble, they're going to fall, they're going to be broken, they're going to be snared and captured because they didn't trust in the Lord. They were so focused on all these fears. So verse 16, telling his disciples, bind up the testimony, bind up this word, seal up the law among my disciples. Here's what we're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait for the Lord. He's hiding his face from the house of Jacob right now. We can't see him. We don't understand how he's working. The house of Jacob just doesn't get it. But I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to trust in him. I'm not turning to Assyria. I'm not turning any place else. I am going to trust in the Lord. I will put my trust in him. And then verse 18 just kind of lays it all out. Here am I. The children the Lord has given me, with their crazy names, we are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. And so the Lord hasn't forsaken them. The Lord has Isaiah and his family there and his disciples there as a sign of what they all should be doing. So the Lord is still reaching out and ministering to them. He hasn't exactly turned his back on them. He's given them Isaiah and Isaiah's people so that they can see that if you make the Lord your refuge, if you trust the Lord is present with you to save you. But if you reject the Lord is still present. But it's to judge you, to purify you, to humble you, to somehow get your attention that the things you're trusting in are not trustworthy. And so to turn back to the Lord. And we see where people run to when they don't trust the Lord. Verse 19, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people actually inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, to God's word, to the prophets. That's where you get light. That's where you get guidance. If they do not speak according to this word, the law, the testimony, the instruction that God has given, the word of God, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, these people will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged. and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. Wow. When you don't turn to the Lord and trust Him and trust His word, you basically end up in outer darkness, lost. Isaiah's there as a symbol. His family, his disciples, they're holding up the testimony, holding up the Torah, holding up the covenant, holding up faith in God to be a light for the nation. Not just a light for, you know, the rest of the world, but especially a light for God's own people that are having such a difficult time actually trusting God, and in fact have refused to do so. And when you refuse to trust Him, you're going to end up in some pretty rough places. And what can happen is you end up in that rough place, and then you end up cursing God for being in that rough place, and you end up cursing everybody else, and so you end up just living a life of cursing, a life of bitterness, because you never actually trusted God. And so you live your life kind of tripping over that stone. So when I think about all of this, there's probably three things that especially stand out. Maybe questions. So the first question that I wrestle with is what's my water source? You know, I'm kind of drawing from that analogy, the gently flowing springs of Shiloh versus the river, the Euphrates, king of Assyria. You know, what's my water source that I'm trusting in? And maybe if we were to kind of use what Isaiah is saying and bring it forward, maybe those great rivers would be the American River that's up in Sacramento?
Yeah.
And so thinking about the American River, Sacramento, Governor Newsom, power center for California, at least at one level. And so I'm thinking that somehow my life needs to be oriented towards Sacramento and the government of California. Or maybe Isaiah would use the Potomac River. I think it's the Potomac River that flows through Washington, D.C. And so I think, okay, I need to make sure that I'm lined up well with the Potomac River, that that's the powerful river. And if I line myself up right, if I line the church up right with the Potomac River and with the Sacramento or the American River up in Sacramento, that those rivers are going to deliver the church from its enemies, and those rivers are going to supply the church with the water source, the life that it needs in order for the church to survive and be strong in America. Okay, are you kind of tracking with me? And yeah, Washington can change and Sacramento can change, but those rivers keep flowing. And so the thinking would be that, okay, if the church is going to survive, if I'm going to survive as a Christian, then I need to make sure that whoever's in power in Washington, whoever's in power in Sacramento, that somehow the church is lined up well. Because those rivers, that's where the water comes from. And I think what I hear Isaiah saying is, if we have that mindset, watch out. Those rivers will not just take care of our quote-unquote enemies, those threats to the survival of the church. Those rivers will come up to our necks, and we'll find ourselves about to drown because we didn't trust in the gently flowing waters from Shiloh. Okay, and you're thinking, okay, well, what's the gently flowing waters from Shiloh? Well, the passage I read this morning is what came to my mind. where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he's dead and they don't have to break his legs because he's already died. And the soldier thrust a spear in Jesus' side. And what flowed out of his side? Blood and water. Gently flowing water from a dead man on a cross. Which water are we trusting in? Which river do we think will save us? Personally, collectively, do you see how easy it is to trip and stumble over the water that's flowing from the side of a crucified man versus the mighty Potomac River, the American River, the Mississippi River, the Colorado River, all those rivers that represent power and ways of life? It's so easy when we think about all the threats that we have to deal with, all the fears that are out there. It's so easy to think, wow, we better make sure we're lined up properly with all these rivers or we're going to be wiped out. Maybe we can even line ourselves up right so that those rivers will somehow protect us from the threats, just like King Ahaz and the people thought they could do with Assyria, when they should have been trusting that gently flowing spring, when we should be trusting in that water that's coming from the side of the crucified one, when we should be trusting in the crucified one. That's a way that's easy to trip over. We don't always understand how God works in the world. We know that Christ is risen, but he still calls us to take up our cross and follow him. He still calls us to humble ourselves, still calls us to humility and to servanthood. And so that's so puzzling to us, and sometimes so difficult that we have to surrender to actually be victorious, and that we have to die in order to actually live. We trip over that, but that's the water that gives life. So that's the first thing I think about wrestling through all of this, is what's the water source that I'm really placing my trust in? And what am I trusting in is, well, you know, and I know that where you put your trust, that's going to take your life. Whatever you're putting your trust in, it's going to take your life. If you're trusting in the king of Assyria, the king of Assyria is going to take your life. If you're trusting in Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus is going to take your life. Who's worthy of your trust? Who's going to take your life and give you life? And see, that's the thing. Sometimes people don't want to trust at all because they think, well, if I trust in something, it's going to take my life. Maybe at that point, they simply end up trusting in themselves. So they're going to take their own lives. You can't actually give yourself life. Life is a gift from God. And so pretty interesting to think about, what water source am I trusting in? Because whatever I'm trusting in, that's going to take my life. Is it worthy? Will it give me life as it takes my life? Second thing I think about, it's the whole fear thing. Where is our fear? And I don't know about you, but I think I've come to the conclusion that conspiracy theories are alive and well today. That through social media, YouTube, internet, all kinds of, just people talking, conspiracy theories are all over the place. Whether it's conspiracy theories about how we got COVID-19, conspiracy theories about the vaccination, conspiracy theories about this branch of government or that branch of government or whatnot, There's just all kinds of conspiracy theories that are out there today. And conspiracy theories against the church. And whenever I watch news or headlines, or doesn't really matter where I'm looking, man, there's a desire to create a lot of fear. It's like, whether it's a political speech, whether it's a news broadcast, whatever, it's like trying to maximize every occasion to increase fear. And to use fear as a tool to accomplish their agenda, whatever it might be. And every side is good at playing the fear card. If we can just make you scared enough, then you're going to do what we want you to do. And see, it's almost like, just as whoever trusts, they got you. Whoever you fear has you. Because if you're living in fear of this or that, you're preoccupied with them. They got your mind. They got your soul. Because everything that you do, you're thinking about them. And living in that fear. What's Isaiah say? Don't fear them. They're not worthy of fear. Instead, fear the Lord. That the Lord is the Holy One. The Lord is the one that should preoccupy us. The Lord is the one who our attention should be on. And the good news is that when we do that, we actually discover that the Lord is a sanctuary, a refuge. And that we find ourselves being blessed and cared for rather than having to live in fear. What we are fearing will take over our lives. I think I want the Lord to be in control rather than those fears. So where I end up with this is kind of a prayer. Lord, help us to live by the light of Christ, that we might be signs and symbols both to a searching world as well as to a lost and often confused church. Lord, help us. Christ is the Word. Christ is the one who offers us living water. Christ is the one who is worthy of our trust. Yeah, it's easy to stumble over Christ. I think of John the Baptist in prison. John the Baptist has spent his life announcing to get ready for the coming one. When he baptized Jesus, he knew that Jesus was the coming one. And John, out of faithfulness to his mission, ended up in prison. And eventually, he gets beheaded in prison. But before that happens, he's wondering, okay, Jesus, I thought you were the coming one, but I'm in prison. And so he was able to send a couple of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one to come? Or was I mistaken? Should I be looking for somebody else? Because John was convinced that the one to come was going to make everything right, and that meant John would get out of jail. Should have never been sent to jail. And Jesus does some miracles to demonstrate that he's the one. And he sends the disciples back. Go back and tell John everything that you've seen, everything that you've heard. He'll know. But then Jesus has these words. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus wasn't acting exactly like John thought he should. So the challenge is to keep your faith, keep your trust in Jesus when Jesus doesn't make sense at times. Peter stumbled, same thing. He finally realizes, Jesus, you're the Christ. And then Jesus starts to teach him that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified. And Peter rebukes Jesus. Like, Jesus, you're wrong. And Jesus has to tell Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking about this from the perspective of God. You're looking at this from a human perspective. Jesus knows that the way God's kingdom will come is through Jesus going to the cross and hanging on the cross, dead, completely surrendered to God. What's flowing from his side? Blood and
water.
And that would symbolize not only that Jesus died for our sins, but through Jesus there is life that is given. That water, that gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live with God present as a sanctuary, as a refuge, so that we can live with confidence and assurance no matter what the conspiracies are. Our focus isn't on the conspiracies. Our focus isn't on the fears. Our focus is on the one worthy of our fear, our awe, our trust, our very lives. That's my prayer for us, that as a church, we would kind of be an Isaiah type symbol. You know, on this corner, in the midst of, you know, the world, midst of the church world, that we would be like Isaiah, a people that amidst all the swirling conspiracy theories, amidst all the things to be afraid of, amidst all the different things and places that people go place their trust and preoccupied by their fears, that we would be like Isaiah. That we would be a people that is trusting the Lord. Realizing that at times it might look like the Lord's not enough. But knowing deep within that no, the Lord is more than enough. And so our trust, our hope is in Him. And I hope that just as the Lord used Isaiah, so the Lord would use us. That others would begin to see, yeah, why are we ever putting our trust in Assyria? We need to trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us in Christ Jesus. We confess today, Lord, that, man, we need that water flowing from Christ's side. Grant us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. Help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. It's so easy to start fearing what everybody else fears. It's so easy to get caught up in it all. It's so easy to place our trust in things that aren't trustworthy, that are only going to destroy us. Help us, Jesus, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And to realize that it's the water that flows from your side, that's the water we need. That you give us life, and that your presence with us is absolutely more than enough for whatever we might face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.